Morning, Courage. So I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 2. This is where Dave's going to preach from, and it's going to be from verse 22. Thank you. And when the days of their purification, according to the law of Moses, were finished, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Just as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple. When the parents brought the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace, as you promised, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and glory to your people Israel." His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed him and told his mother, "Mary, indeed this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed. And a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed."
Thank you, love. That is my wife, just to be clear. I didn't go around calling anyone love. But Merry Christmas. It is so good to be together. And especially if you are visiting with us this morning or guest here, or you've come with family, we're so thankful that you're with us this morning. We hope to meet you afterwards, maybe over a good mince pie after the service. But it's great to have you here. And I'm trusting this day would be a day of blessing for you and much gammon and mince pies. Amen. Over the last few weeks, we have been looking at this incredible truth of God with us. This moment in history where God becomes a man in Jesus. We talk about the incarnation of Jesus. And we've been looking about how we needed that as humanity. How God in his grace promised that to us. And then how one day in his mercy, it became a reality and he came. And this morning, I want to double down on that in some ways, but also give us a few implications of what that actually means for us in everyday life. In God's grace, this isn't just the truth that's kind of theoretical or abstract. This is deeply personal, and it influences and impacts our daily lives. And so maybe you've wondered, how does this baby in a manger actually change things for me? Like, what does a baby in a manger have anything to do with what I'm actually going through in my life? What does he have to do with me and the things I'm facing? And I trust this morning as we look at the story of Simeon that God would provide us with some answers. And I've been really encouraged as I've been dwelling on and thinking of this passage in Simeon, that this is a bit of an abstract and obscure Christmas character, right? We don't hear much about. When we think about the Christmas story, we're often thinking more about Joseph and Mary and the wise men and the angels, and sometimes even a donkey gets a mention, right? Even if we're lucky, sometimes a drummer boy finds his way into the mix. But who's Simeon? Like, this obscure character, but actually he's an amazing old man who has incredible things to tell us about the grace of God and this remarkable moment in history. And I want to start off by just lifting our eyes up to this incredible moment in history and how the incarnation has quite literally shaped history henceforth. A pastor friend of mine by the name of Lee Robinson, some of you may know him, he notes these things about the uniqueness of Jesus. It says, "Nobody knows the exact date of Christ's birth, But that one event divides the whole of world history into the years labeled BC, before Christ, and AD, from the Latin Anno Domini, meaning in the year of our Lord. Jesus never wrote a book, yet more books have been written about him than about anyone else in history. Even when with the Bible being translated into well over 2,000 languages, Jesus never painted a picture or composed any poetry or music. But nobody's life and teaching has been the subject of a greater output of songs, plays, poetry, pictures, films, and videos, and other art forms. Jesus never raised an army, yet thousands, if not millions, have laid down their life for his name, and even about 330,000, the estimates tell us, of Christians every year are martyred, even right now at the moment happening in Nigeria. Except for one brief period during his childhood, Christ's travels were limited to an area the size of Wales, yet today his influence is literally worldwide. He had no formal education, but thousands of universities, seminaries, colleges, and schools have been founded in his name. And he never owned any property. He even had to borrow a donkey, borrow a boat, and borrow a coin to use for an illustration. Yet all around the world, thousands of buildings have been erected for the sole purpose of teaching his followers and adding to their numbers. Friends, the person of Jesus is quite astounding. And what we're going to see this morning from our historian and Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, is that he has done the work of interviewing the eyewitnesses. He's fact-checked as much as he can. And what he's going to tell us about the account of Simeon is just that, that Christ is really extraordinary and there is no one like him. So just to give us some context into our passage this morning, here's what's been going down. Joseph and Mary have come to dedicate Jesus in Jerusalem, and they meet Simeon there. And he gets one of the greatest bios ever, right? It calls him a man who is righteous, devout, longing for God's mercy on his people, and he's full of the Holy Spirit. So if I was ever going to get described, that I hope it would be somewhat in that direction. And Mary and Joseph have brought Jesus here to this temple in obedience to the laws in Leviticus, particularly about how these verses instruct parents to do this for the purposes of purification and dedication. And so they've done this like thousands of parents and children who have also come to the temples and this particular temple over the years to do the same thing. And what we see is this righteous, devout man who's filled with the Holy Spirit waiting at this temple because God has promised him that he will not die before he sees the Messiah at this very location. And so he's been waiting and waiting. And I can just imagine him kind of crouching over his staff, looking at every baby that comes in, thinking to himself, is this the one? Is this the one? Maybe that's the one. And he's been waiting, and finally, he sees Jesus, and instantly he knows who he's looking at. He knows that this is not just any baby, but that this is God with us. And he responds in this incredible speech or song from verses 30 to 33, and he's actually prophesying about Jesus, recognizing who Jesus is and what he'll do and what he'll accomplish and what he will be and do for us. And these, he mentions, I think, three things this morning I want to focus in on and how these things have some profound implications for our lives. And the first thing is simply this, that Simeon says that Jesus gives life. Right, as soon as Simeon sees Jesus, I said he knows immediately that this is the salvation bringer who's going to give life to his people. And that God promised him he wouldn't die before he sees this Messiah. And at this exact moment of seeing Jesus, he knows that this is him, the saving one, the one God promised throughout the scriptures who would come. And there's this beautiful painting you should see above me by Ron Dicciani called Simeon's Moment. It's a beautiful painting that just kind of describes and depicts this longing of Simeon for this moment and the beauty of what it would be when he experiences this overwhelming joy and maybe even relief of holding Jesus. It's a beautiful painting. And what he says, he responds in this song, this speech. And the first thing he says there is quite simply that my eyes, in verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation. This is, friends, this is amazing clarity. And I just want to encourage us there that this righteous holy man, in this brief moment of holding Jesus, immediately knows the spiritual weight that is bestowed on this child. And his word choice is clear and specific. And if you know anything about the Christmas story, I'll just remind us that earlier on in Luke 2 as well, in verse 11, the angels appear to the shepherds and they say the same thing. They say, today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This is an incredible description of who Jesus is because it tells us what Christmas is about in its essence. And friends, here's the knife thrust for us, if you will. Calling Jesus a Savior quite simply tells us that we need saving, right? It tells us that there's brokenness within us, that Jesus has come to heal. And that's the good news for us, that he's come as God with us to impart spiritual life to us as his people. That's his gift to us. This is the promise that Simeon has been waiting for. Now, I think there's an implication for us in this whole mix that I want to just double down on for a moment because I find it beautiful as I've been thinking about this. And it's about how the promise of God's salvation enables us to wait well. You see, Simeon waited well. He has this promise that he's going to see Jesus one day. And so he just goes to the temple in expectation and he waits. He waits through all of the societal issues and strife going on around him. He waits through the anguish of a broken nation longing for consolation. He waits, I'm sure, even through several personal issues that we don't quite hear about or know about, but no doubt he was carrying stuff himself, and he waits. Simeon waited well. And friends, I just want to encourage us here by application that you know this life requires a ton of waiting, right? I wish it didn't, but it did. And I know that because every one of us is waiting for something. Because none of our lives are perfect in every way, right? We might have brief glimpses where we have these moments and we feel like everything is just the way it should be. But if you're anything like me, those moments are brief and temporary and they're fleeting. And it's not long before we know that things are not quite the way they should be and we find ourselves in a place of waiting once again. And so let's consider Simeon. How did the coming of God in Jesus impact his waiting? I want us to hear that because the gospel really does impact our waiting, right? Some of us are waiting and we're tired of waiting. Some of us are wearied and burdened by what seems like an endless amount of waiting. Let's see what Simeon says. He's been looking and waiting for Jesus. Finally, he sees him. And his summary says, now I can depart in peace. Isn't that incredible? Because maybe there's a restlessness in your heart this morning that you can't quite put your finger on. Or maybe you know what it is and it's irritating you. Maybe there's some part of your life that is just pressing you at the moment. I want to tell us this morning and remind us that Jesus gives a peace unlike anything else. And he comforts us, hear this, he comforts us in our anxious and agonizing waiting. How? By his presence. See, God with us is the game changer. Simply by his presence, things change. And so I want to ask us this morning, where are we looking for peace? Simeon's hope is not just that he's holding an important baby. It's that this baby he's holding is actually the one who holds him and holds his life. His presence with us helps us in our waiting. Second thing Simeon says is that Jesus is a light. Talks about Jesus being a light for revelation. And this imagery of talking about Jesus like a light is the imagery of talking about Jesus illuminating the darkness, right? It's this idea of Jesus coming into spiritual darkness and pushing the darkness back with his incredible light. This is what's happened for us, right? Listen to Romans 4, verse 6. He says, Paul says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ." That is the gift to us. Jesus illuminates our darkness. Now, isn't it incredible on a day like today, where we get to experience so many of the joys of a beautiful day? We get to spend it, I trust, with some of the people you love. You get to eat great food, I trust, drink good drink, and be merry. Very important bit. And on top of that, you get to celebrate the greatest news ever told to the world. That Jesus has come to give life and light to his people. We were lost, friends. This is what we need to hear, that this idea of spiritual darkness tells us that there was darkness within us that God had to illuminate in Jesus. That we were blind, that we were stuck in our darkness, and Jesus has entered in to help us see. That's what light does, right? It helps us see. Maybe it offends us that we have to reckon with this truth, that before we were part of God's kingdom and before he illuminated our hearts, we were actually blinded by spiritual darkness. But light loses its specialness when we push this down or forget about it or even reject the idea altogether. And I remember years ago when maybe I was towards my later teens, I heard a pastor preaching on this. And it might have even been Doug, I actually don't know. But they said something like this. They said, if you were ever in doubt that spiritual darkness exists in every human heart, have kids. I thought, geez, that's a bit harsh. Like, kids are beautiful and innocent and amazing. I realize since I've had my own kids, it's true. Kids are wonderful and innocent and just pure. But if even they are like somehow experts at disobedience, right? And fighting and somehow lying and how that's just how it is. It's like if even these innocent, beautiful kids somehow have a darkness within us, how much more us grown-ups who've been through it and experienced it and been distorted by it even more. And as I've been growing up, just to even carry on the analogy, as I've been parenting myself, it's been the number one illustration of the darkness of my own heart. Because day by day, I'm reminded just how imperfect I am, how I fail to love my kids well, how I fail to love them well, how I lead them well, how I fail to treat them as Christ would treat them, right? So I don't feel in this moment I even need to double down and convince us that darkness exists. We know it. We know the darkness within us, and we know the darkness around us. Because some of us are facing those things, even this morning. And you maybe have walked in this room this morning carrying a burden with you, even on such a day of celebration. You've come, walked in here feeling a bit heavy because you know the darkness all too well. And what I want to tell us, friends, is one of the implications of God coming to us is simply this, that he enters into our darkness to bring light. This is beautiful news. Jesus enters into the darkness of our sin. And not just that, he enters into the darkness of our suffering. And he comes to be with us, and he comes to illuminate the darkness and to heal and to forgive and to redeem and to restore. Jesus is in it with you. And ultimately, here's the good news. Because he's come, there is no darkness that can extinguish his light, and he will get his way. And if you felt any of this darkness, the closing verses to us are maybe initially confusing, but I trust encouraging, because Simeon is saying that Jesus brings life, light, and liberty. I'll read for us again from verse 33. It says, his father and mother, that's Joseph and Mary, were amazed at what was being said about Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed. And a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. It's quite a hectic thing to say, right? Like, I'll remind us, this is a baby dedication. Like, I've done a few of those in my time. You kind of try to avoid saying things like this, right? But actually, when we're listening to what he's saying, he's simply saying that Jesus will be a little bit divisive. Not that he himself is divisive, but that some will believe in him and some will not. And many will trust him as Savior and some will not. And what this may mean for Jesus and us as his followers is that we will suffer in some ways. But there's this principle emerging from kind of the context of this passage as a whole when you look at these verses in the light of what I've already said about Jesus being life and light. And here it is, that for Christ followers, suffering so often precedes glory. And this is comforting to us when life is tough. I don't want to rain on the Christmas parade. I hope I'm not being too much of a downer. But I love what Simeon is saying here, because he's offering us real gospel hope. And he's not lying to us, and he's not just saying, hey guys, isn't it amazing that Jesus has come? You know what that means? It means you'll get everything you ever wanted. Life will be easy, and you'll never experience anything that's difficult. Simeon doesn't lie to us because he knows this life is full of difficulty and waiting and struggling. And yet he says and gives us principles throughout here that leads us to a place of knowing that even in our suffering, we can have genuine gospel hope, because life will always include a collision of blessing and suffering. And this offers us hope because it tells us simply this, that even in our pain, we can have joy because of Jesus. The liberty Jesus provides for us means that there can be genuine joy and freedom even in the midst of the hardest times, because that's what God with us initiates, right? So when you think about the collision of suffering and blessing that this life includes, think of the life of Jesus. Isn't that what you see when you consider even his life? The most incredible expressions of blessing from the Father and yet suffering in this life is what you see. And it leads ultimately to the ultimate expression of both of those in the cross. Right? The greatest suffering the world has ever seen leads to the greatest blessing the world could ever receive. And the call to us this morning is to open our hearts and our hands again and say, yes, Jesus, you've come not just to the world, but for me, to be with me, to carry me, and to lead me back to yourself. Friends, Christians know that life isn't easy and simple, because Christians know that we're not home. We're waiting for Christ to return again and bring the final liberation from all our trials for us as his people. And so here's the truth for us. God with us enables us to wait well. God with us gives us comfort in the midst of darkness. God with us gives us hope that we are held now and that we will be taken home then as we wait. Because here it is, like Simeon, we're also watching and waiting, but not for a baby in Bethlehem, but for the King of Kings to return on the clouds to take us home. Isn't that beautiful? The truth is, as we celebrate that God is with us even today, would we wait well? Would we wait well with joy and hope and expectation and celebration that his first coming tells us that we're not alone And that the promise of him coming again tells us that we will be with him perfectly, fully there. Let's pray. Father God, we're so thankful for today. This day we get to celebrate your goodness to us in the gospel, that you have come, that this is history, not just a fairy tale or some nice story, but that you really did come in the flesh, in your son Jesus, on a rescue mission to be with us, to save us, and to bring us to yourself. God, we look forward with expectation that we will be with you again. And we celebrate this morning that you are the life giver, the salvation we need. Father, we want to take a moment to say, God, we're so thankful that you came for us to give us life. We pray each of us today and over the coming days would experience the life you have for us in Jesus, that you would renew life where we may feel like we are struggling or are dying a spiritual death. God, we know that you can revive any soul. Would you come and do it? God, would you provide light for those of us in dark situations where suffering or depression or anxiety or something, some kind of hardship we're facing is overwhelming us. God, we pray that God with us would be a refuge and a strength and a comfort to us in those seasons. Help us look to you for peace, Jesus. As we wait, God, we want to say thank you that there is no darkness that your light can't illuminate. We trust in you, we look to you, we celebrate you today. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.